We are going to return to our study series in the book of Ephesians, where we are looking at spiritual warfare and the armour of God. So Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians chapter 6. As we've established, spiritual warfare, particularly at this moment in time, for the church, for church believers, is a war of words over hearts and minds. A war of words. And putting on the armour concerns applying biblical truth to ourselves and thereby being a witness of God's truth to others. Now, Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Heavenly Father, we just ask and pray you would be with us in the power and the presence of your word. Speak to us, Father, and may the words of the speaker fall from our ears as dross, so that only that which is of eternal worth remains. We ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have already looked in our study series at the belt of truth and how this represents our personal relationship with God, which must be founded upon his truth. Especially if we are to be effective in our spiritual warfare. And we've also looked at the breastplate of righteousness, that which protects the vital organs and particularly the heart, our heart, and the heart of Christ that's been given to us. So it reminds us that Christ's righteousness guards our hearts from fear and motivates us in the fight. It is Christ's righteousness that we should be motivated by, not the righteousness of causes and of issues, but Christ's righteousness, him personally. He's redeemed us, saved us by his righteousness. We belong to his righteousness for his glory. So this session, we're going to look at what's popularly known as the gospel shoes, or shoes suitable to spread the gospel of peace. Various translations read, says that, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, or and having shod the feet with the readiness of the gospel of peace. So these days, there is an awful lot of specialist footwear. You only have to go along to some sort of sports shop or outdoor shop, or perhaps work in a particular environment, as I used to, where you always used to have steel toe cap boots and steel lasts under your feet to stop nails poking through. There's an awful lot of specialist footwear. And our footwear can tell people what we are doing, what we're about, and what we're prepared to do. What are we prepared to do? And also our attitude to our environment. If we get up in the morning and we've already got our combat boots on, then that tells people what our attitude to our environment is. So the Roman legionary's boots, or a sort of booted sandal, was known as the collegia. And some of you may be familiar with a Roman emperor whose name we would say Caligula, Emperor Caligula. I'm sure none of us remember him in person. But nevertheless, there was Emperor Caligula, or as we would translate it, Emperor Little Boots. That's how he was. That was his name, Emperor Little Boots. So, the Roman legionaries weren't prepared. They weren't prepared without their sandals or their combat boots on, and the boots would insulate them and maintain them in their arduous task. The boots had studs on the bottom so that they could climb and rappel easily, and provided quite a lot of protection from the environment. And the boots reminded the legionaries that they were on a mission for Rome. All the time they had those boots on, they were on a mission for Rome. Or as it said, we could say, on a mission for God. Some of you may know what blues film I am appealing to by that term. We're on a mission for God. But in this case, a mission to offer the world peace with Rome at the point of a sword. That's what the legionaries' boots essentially were. They were a means to take that sword of peace to their neighbours and say, basically, submit to us, comply with us, then we will be at peace. We can do business, you will do well, we will do better, and the world will be at peace under our Kalija. So all the time that the Roman legionary had their boots on, it reminded them they were not at home. All the time they had them on, they were on duty. They were serving Rome and its emperor, and they were not at home. They were not at rest. They were not in their final destination. They were marching. They were on mission. And the same is true for the believer and the gospel shoes. There are many biblical truths, but only the gospel prepares us to serve Christ. There are many biblical truths. Many biblical truths that can inspire us, that can encourage us, that we can empathize with those that we read about, or we can receive the sympathy and the empathy and the compassion of the Lord. But it's only the gospel that prepares us to serve Christ. If we are championing any other truth of the Bible, it must only ever be within the context of using that other truth to arrive at the truth, his truth of the gospel. Because it is only the gospel that saves. So the gospel shoes send us on a mission from God into this world, what we call the Great Commission. And the gospel shoes certainly insulate us from this world and keep our feet in touch with this world in the right way. In the right way. Because the gospel reminds us, just like with the legionary and their boots or their sandals, the gospel reminds us that we are never at home until we are physically with the Lord. And we, just like the Roman legionaries, are commissioned to take God's offer of peace to the world at the point of his sword. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. So let us take a hiatus in the message to consider the story of sandals in the Bible by way of context of the message of the gospel shoes, the story of sandals or footwear more generally in the Bible, because it's actually quite significant and interesting. In Genesis 2:25, we know that Adam and Eve didn't have any shoes on. It says they were naked. That would include footwear. I can't imagine they had their Nikes on back in the Garden of Eden. So man was created barefoot. And the sole of the foot represents man's point of connection or relationship with the earth or the world, if we remember, from which man's body originated. You know, I'm sure we've all heard that phrase. Perhaps as children, we may have heard a parent turn to us and say, keep your feet on the ground. That's what we familiarize with our connection point with the earth. And originally, man doesn't need any foot covering because man is at peace with their environment because man is at peace with God. But after the fall, man is no longer at peace with God, and God curses the ground as a testimony of man's lack of peace with God. The curse is a prompt, a reminder, a testimony to all humankind that man is not at peace with the creator of this universe. Man is not at peace with the creator of this world. He's there prompting us, goads, as the Lord Jesus said to Paul, sharp sticks pointing to the fact that we are not at peace with God because we are not at peace in his world. So now there is an antagonism, a hostility between man and their environment. And then as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 5, when Moses was transfigured by the, Moses was caught by the appearance of the burning bush, and he wandered over, as we are wont to when we see something interesting, and the Lord spoke through the angel of the Lord to Moses out of the bush. He said, "Take off your sandals, you are on holy ground." See, man had been cast out of holy ground in the Garden of Eden to walk and wander the earth. But once more, wherever God dwells is holy ground. And it is inappropriate for man to wear sandals, for man to wear anything that reminds God of man's sin. This is what the sandals did. It reminded of the fact that God had cursed the ground because of man's sin. So sandals or calluses are only necessary or a result of abiding in a fallen world. They are testimony to man's fallen state, and they are testimony of the fallen state of this world. And interestingly, sandals would have been made of animal hide. So again, they relate back to that first atonement that the Lord provided for Adam and Eve, taking the life of an animal and clothing them. That could very well have included shoes as well, sandals for their feet. But in the Old Testament, sandals represent the law. Sandals represent the law. They are necessary. The law is necessary for, as Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy, they're necessary. It's necessary for the sinner to realize that man is not at home in this world because man is not at peace with God. And that we, the condition that we are in, is not all-pervasive. We are not capable of dealing in our human ability with any and every circumstance without having to employ tools or aids or something to protect us, something to insulate us. And the law was given in some respect to help man within this fallen world. It contains wisdom that's necessary for us to exercise in principle in this fallen world. We were talking about marriage in the midweek Bible study, and you only have to look at the statistics, the figures for children and for households that grow up in broken homes. They are they're clearly inferior to those who grow up in families that remain together, husbands and wives that remain together. There is a benefit, there is a reward of righteousness in this world, even through the law. But in the Old Testament, as I've said, sandals represent the law. They're necessary, but they're not right. They don't solve the situation. In the beginning, man walked barefoot, and the earth was compatible with man, but now not the case. Because the sandals don't change the nature of the situation. The sandals don't change the earth to being at peace with man. It doesn't change man's nature, where man can go wherever he wants, wherever he needs, without fear of harm. And interestingly, when we see Ruth and Naomi in the book of Ruth, Ruth wasn't redeemed by the near kinsman who left his shoe behind. He leaves his sandal behind. Such was the tradition in Israel at that time, when Boaz sought to redeem Ruth and Naomi, that the near kinsman, there was one, as he said, who is nearer than I. And in many respects, the law is nearer to every Jew, and the law is nearer to every single one of us, written upon our hearts, our conscience bearing witness and testimony with us that we are sinners and that we cannot be redeemed in and of ourselves. And the law is powerless to redeem us. And like that nameless near kinsman, must throw in the sandal and walk away, because we cannot save ourselves through the law and the law cannot save us. In the wilderness generation, we are reminded that the children of Israel, their clothes and their shoes didn't wear out. God can preserve us. God has preserved the children of Israel by his word, looking at the law in a more general sense. But then in John 13, there is the event of the Lord Jesus, who bowed and knelt and washed the disciples' feet. And when Peter, as Peter was, the attention seeker, so often the first to speak, the last to think, said, "Lord, you wash me from head to toe." He said, the Lord said to him, "No, you are clean. All this is all you need. Because through God, through Christ, the nature of the situation has been changed. We have received gospel shoes that have transformed the situation." You'll understand why as we go on and understand what gospel shoes really are. So as we've said, there are many biblical truths, but only the gospel prepares us to serve Christ. As Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:15, he says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always with meekness and fear to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you." What is the reason for the hope that is in you? Is it because we see Israel has been returned to the land of Israel? Is that our hope? Or is it because we hope that Donald Trump is going to sort of bring a revitalization of Christianity, or the martyrdom of Charlie Kirk is going to somehow reinvigorate the church on the earth? Is that our hope, or is our hope in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? And here's the thing, important thing for us to understand, which is why the Lord Jesus could say to Peter, "You are clean." He says, the gospel shoes are not of this world. Because the gospel is not of this world. The Lord Jesus is not of this world. Through the Lord Jesus, we're being offered heavenly footwear. Gospel shoes are not of this world, are not manufactured on earth. There aren't lots of children manufacturing gospel shoes. They do not originate from the world. As Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about Adam and of Christ. Christ is not of Adam. Christ is the second Adam, the Lord from heaven. The Lord from heaven. The spiritual man who is incarnate in dirt, holy, pure, righteous dirt. Through the gospel, we have been spiritually united with Christ. We have been imputed and given his nature. We are, despite our sin nature, holy ground. God dwells with us, in us, in fact. Like the temple, like the holy place and the holy of holies, the church, we are told repeatedly in the New Testament, is the temple of God. Wherever we are, we carry this truth and communicate it with us. God has given us heavenly sandals. So as we've already said, the gospel shoes send us on a mission from God, the Great Commission. Hope, as we've already mentioned, is something you anticipate. It's based upon something you have encountered. Nobody hopes when they have no reason for their hope. We have a reason for our hope, the Lord Jesus, and what he has done, his death and his resurrection, and his promise that he will come again. and take us to be where he is. So the believer exists in a tension between Christ's first coming and Christ's second coming. Christ's first coming is our origin, and Christ's second coming is our destiny. Our faith begins with Christ's first coming, and we hope in his second coming. That's the soul of the gospel, Jews, because it separates us from this world, the nature of this world. Analogously, we are on a journey that begins with Christ's first coming and climaxes with his second coming. And our choice of footwear communicates the journey that we are on. Does the way that we walk in this world communicate the footwear that we're on? That we're ready to go. That this isn't our home. Or are we slippers? Are we slipper Christians? Get those gospel shoes off as quickly as possible. Get my comfy slippers back on. And I'm at home and I'm back in this world. Here I am, baby. Wonderful. Or do we have our combat boots on even when we're in bed? Ready for action. No one goes on a long walk in slippers. As believers, we are, as I've just mentioned, metaphorically wearing combat boots around our earthly homes. Our footwear determines how we walk, how we live our lives, regardless of where we are. Our footwear should provoke questions. You know, like young people, they love getting new shoes. I did when I was a young person, because it was the time of the trainers. It was the 90s. It's the 90s, and so that, you know, there was this explosion of what trainers you were wearing, what brand they were, and there were even rap songs made up about what type of footwear you were wearing. It was so popular, footwear. But everybody wanted to, you know, show people what footwear they were wearing. It was a status symbol. Are our gospel shoes our status symbol? Are they what we hold on to as precious? Or is it in the house, off they go? Expedient or precious? Does our footwear or the way that we walk provoke the questions, from whom did you get those shoes? Is that what people ask us in our life? From whom did you get those shoes? Where did you get those shoes from? What started your journey? Where are you going in those shoes? What's the meaning of your life? Those are the questions that the way that we walk should provoke. Then we give a reason for our hope. And then the heavenly nature of our gospel shoes, the heavenly nature of our gospel shoes insulate us from this world. The heavenly nature. Our mission reminds us we are not creatures of this world. The new nature that we've received, the salvation that we've received, is not of this world. It is of heaven. It is of God. We have received this new nature from Christ. This nature and knowledge insulates us and fundamentally separates us from this world. We may walk in this world, but we are not of this world. Amen. And the shoes that we wear separate us, whereby our destiny is above, not below. If we are not insulated from the world by the gospel, we will revert to relating to God and the world via our sandals, our old sandals, the law. That is what Christianity always does. When Christianity sets aside the gospel, it settles back down in this world with the law. Law keeping, promotion of the law. Ooh, got to be good people. Got to be good people so that people like us, attracted, they come to church, they put money in the collection, and we have a system, we have an institution. Now we're working, now we're doing something in this world. Nothing is being done in this world through the law for salvation, other than pointing people to our need of Christ. That is what the purpose of the law is. The law doesn't save. It is vital, but it doesn't save. It's not the solution. We must never present the law as the solution. I remember going to a United Reformed Church, and up at the front on the wall was painted the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments do not save us. The person who fulfilled the Ten Commandments, he saved us. He is the person. I'm not advocating that we have crucifixes and so on and so forth and images of Jesus or anything like that. But nevertheless, we do not look to the Ten Commandments as our means of salvation. They may very well illuminate us as to the righteousness of God and principles of behavior in this world, but it is Christ who saves us. So if we're not insulated from the world, we will revert or relate, go back to wearing our sandals, or we'll just go barefoot. Because we're at home in this world, aren't we? And what happens when you go barefoot? You build up calluses. And what are calluses? Insensitivity. You see, you've got to defend yourself against this world one way or the other. And what does the Old Testament warn us about? Callousness of our heart, the hardness of our heart. It's almost like the feet and the heart are related in some strange way in Scripture. If you've got calluses on your feet, it's because you're not walking right with the Lord in your heart. You've thrown off your gospel shoes. You're back at home, kicking back, relaxing. So gospel shoes keep our feet in touch with the ground, with this world, in the right way. Remind us we're not at home. This is not our perpetual home. We're not of this world. This is not our home. And they help us avoid being too heavenly minded to be of any earthly good. You see, gospel shoes are practical. When people walk around with the law as the solution to salvation, they are actually being very heavenly minded, because you can tell that by how far they look down their nose at other people. You see, they're so heavenly minded. They're so up there that they look down. Or if alternatively, we can compensate for our lack of footwear. I'm not suggesting any connection between people that used to walk around in sandals or no sandals at all, with flares and acid, you know, acid-dyed t-shirts and that sort of thing. But I'm sure you know who I mean. But we can have a mystical mindset, you know. Hey man, Jesus is our friend, right? You know, we get down with Jesus. It's cool, right? No, it's not cool. Jesus is the commander of the Lord of, he's the Lord of hosts. He's the commander of an army. He expects our lives to be squared away, ready for action. Because he's done everything in order to do that and achieve that. Not for us to look as if we're so unkept and useless to him. That is no way to live. It's not a spiritual way to live with God. But it results in this, you know, oh, it's all right, it doesn't matter how I look because my mind and my heart is right with the Lord. The Lord knows my heart. Well, yes, but your testimony is atrocious. And so often the excuse is a mystical mindset. You know, I'm hearing from the Lord. Well, you need to hear a little bit better and sort your life out. Oh, but I speak in tongues. I don't care less. Because your life doesn't say... Your life doesn't say what it needs to be saying, because you haven't got your gospel shoes on. You're using the gifts of the Spirit to make you look good. Or worse, we can become doctrinally bound. Doctrinally bound. We can have perfect doctrine, a holy huddle. We all take our shoes off before we come in the door, you see. We don't allow any of the filth and the dirt and the sin and any of those sinful people in. We are a holy huddle. We know we're all right. We know we're all right. And we keep all of that out the door. Keep all of that out the door. And our defence is normally either the law or conspiracy theories. Because they're the things that help us spot the wrong ones, the evil people, the people that are adverse to us, the people who want to, you know, give us digital IDs and things like that. Now, do I think those things are biblical? Of course they're not. They are the nature of this world. They are simply the things of this world. We will inevitably arrive at the things prophesied in Scripture. They are unavoidable. But they are not the message of the church. The message of the church is the Lord Jesus Christ. Political reform is not going to save people. Ideological reform is not going to save people. And very often people cannot face those things without having first come to Christ, without having first realized that their relationship with God is first and foremost the thing that is wrong. None of those things are going to protect us in the way that the gospel shoes can protect us. Because Satan will be stamping on our toes even. So what do we do in these shoes? We take God's offer of peace to the world, as we've said, at the point of God's word. That is the point of our life, and it's the purpose of our existence, to be a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ wherever we are. In a sense, to be adverse to the nature of this world, to be adverse to the spirit of this world. As I said, not because necessarily of our political stance or our view on all different manner of issues, but because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one we need to adopt where he is standing. Adopt his stance. Roman peace, Pax Romana as it was known, was peace on earth from a shared love of material gain under the velvet glove of tyranny. Shared love of material gain under the velvet glove of tyranny. Christian unity depends upon us all wearing the same shoes and having a shared love of the truth. Not of the material world, but of the truth. If we love the material world, we are under the tyranny of this world. Love not the world or the things in it. We can show love to our enemies. We can utilize all of the things in this world as much. We have the liberty of Christ to have wealth, to use it, to have position, to use it. But we use it in accordance with and for the purpose of Christ. Then we are equipped to walk the same narrow path with one another, when we're all wearing the same shoes. Otherwise, what happens is we get complaints, stoppages, people turning back because people aren't wearing the same shoes. Oh, this path's a bit uneven, this path's a bit awkward, a bit difficult, I'm a bit scared, put your shoes on. Either we are equipped by heaven, or we're not. Either Christ has equipped us, or we're not. It's one of the two. So often, and this I know it's true in my life, when overwhelmed, when we see that narrow path and we think, there's no way I can walk that, it's because I have forgotten that Christ has already walked it. Because although Christ is fully God, he is also fully man. I cannot deny him his call to walk on yonder and say, it's not possible, because he'll say, but I've done it as a man, as a human. We must bring our humanity into subjection to Christ. Is our humanity at war with Christ? Is our mind at war with Christ? Are our emotions at war with Christ? I tell you now, because our desires are at war with Christ. That is why. In this country, we have not experienced war in our generations. The majority of us. War is not a peculiarity in the fallen world. It is a normality in the fallen world. Men in particular were called to two things in the ancient world. Up until barely 100 years ago, men were called to two things. Farming and fighting. And I don't mean fighting down the pub. I mean martial fighting, to war. In this country, how many of us men are involved in either of those occupations now? Very few. We are soft. We are soft physically, but we are soft spiritually. Because we think that combat is peculiar. It's not. It's normative. Finally, our Kalesia, the Lord's Kalesia, the Lord's combat boots, remind us we are never at home in this world. Gospel shoes are never at home in this world because they didn't originate from it. That's not where they come from. They come from heaven, and that's where they want to return. That's where they belong. If we accept our commission, we will never be or appear at home in this world because of how we treat this world. Not in every way. I'm not encouraging Christians to be peculiar in every way. Please understand that. But in the way that we deal with, as I said, there's no problem with being physically and financially successful, but it's how we deal with those things that will be the testimony to those around us. And gospel shoes, remember I said to you that the bottom of the Kalesia had studs on them in order so that when they were in combat or when perhaps they were having to push something very, very heavy, it would stop them from sliding backwards because they would get a good purchase on the ground. Gospel shoes help us avoid backsliding into relating to God according to our old nature, or adopting the ways of this world to communicate gospel truth. That's a very big challenge for the church today. How do we parcel up gospel truth? I think it's very important that we use the elements of modern culture, but we don't allow the gospel to be elements of modern culture. I don't have any problem with modern forms of worship and praise and worship and songs, as long as the songs actually contain biblical truth and aren't just like modern pop and love songs where you can replace the word God with your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your husband or your wife and it would just play exactly the same way. Oh, you've changed, your love came and it changed my life. That's not biblical truth. That might be biblical sentiment that we can have in response to biblical truth, but it's not biblical truth. I'd like to finish with Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 9. You're welcome to turn there, or if not, I will just read it. By faith, he, Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. That is where our gospel shoes were forged and formed. And that is where they want to go. They want to go home. They want to take us home. May God bless his word to us in Jesus' name.